Good morning, everyone. It's great to be together. This is our first Sunday meeting at two different times. As you can probably tell, you're probably like, where is everybody else? Well, they're probably coming at 10:30. So we want to encourage you as much as you can to come forward. There's like three rows right behind the McClintons and Teresa that are wide open. So come make your way forward. Usually we begin, many of you are used to, for the last probably 8 months or so, we've had kids up front here that we play a song with and that they worship along with us, but they are coming at 10:30, so we're going to do that at 10:30, and that'll be great. January 6th is known as Epiphany. It's a celebration of the wise men coming to see Jesus. We don't know exactly when the wise men came to see Jesus. It could have been the same night. It could have been 6 months later. We don't really know. But this is the day that we celebrate that. It's known as Epiphany, which is a word for appearance, that the wise men appeared to Jesus. And it's also a significant day because it's a recognition of the wise men were not of Jewish descent. And so the truth of who God was coming to the Gentiles for the first time. And so it's also a recognition of the goodness of God going into all the world, many of which here, us today, benefit from. And so I know that as we start 2019, as I was thinking about that word appearance, is that you hope for God to appear in your life in a significant way. And so I was thinking about just a simple verse that kind of has a declaration to it of wanting God to be first in our lives. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 are well known. They say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. And so that's our hope for this morning on Epiphany Sunday, that God would appear to you, that our declaration of putting him first would allow us to enter into this year, sensing his presence leading us forward. Would you stand with us as we sing and worship together?
Welcome to New Harvest this morning. So glad that you're with us. You'll see the bulletin and you'll say 10 a.m. and you'll say, no, I'm here at 9 a.m. And just so some things don't get changed. And it was an accident, of course. So just for your awareness. We have our connection card. We'll be collecting the connection card. It's in the pouch in front of you. Prayer requests. I think I know everybody here, but if you're a guest with us, we'd love to know about that too. So, and we have a new information stand if you want to stop by there and greet the person. But the idea was to answer questions with people that might not know what's going on at New Harvest and they're here for the first time. So there's a neat and exciting opportunity coming up in 2 weekends up in Portland at Rolling Hills Church. And we have a short little clip. It's our missions conference. It's the largest in the world missions conference right here.
Introducing the Mission Connection 2019 conference. Worth it. January 18th and 19th at Rolling Hills Community Church. Keynote speakers include evangelist Luis Palau, evangelist York Moore, global missiologist Nick Ripken, and founder of Global Hope, Heather Mercer. Learn how you can get involved in missions by attending over 100 workshops led by experienced missionaries. Visit mission organizations at 95 exhibits and resource tables. Admission is free, but online registration is required. Go online today at missionconnection.com to sign up. Find out why getting involved in missions is totally worth it.
It's really a great conference, and so if you have questions about it, John Doan has spearheaded this effort. So John's right here in our 9 o'clock gathering, and there's also information on the shelf back there. There's a kind of a brochure of the whole event, and you can learn more about it. If you go, you'll be blessed. It's really heart-stirring, and it is our purpose and mission to be affecting the lives of people with the gospel. Well, today, January 6th, is the first Sunday of the new year, and as Tyler clearly told you, it's Epiphany Sunday. I'm sure you were anticipating that. Not. Anyway, Epiphany Sunday is a part of the church tradition, and it's made an impact because now we use the word epiphany more broadly. We think of it as kind of a new insight, right? I just had an epiphany, or an aha moment, or maybe the idea of even to the significance of a spiritual revelation. That's an epiphany. And so I hope that happens for you today. But more predominant in the thinking of people in the new year is the idea of resolutions. And we start out the year with resolutions. And I found that people are kind of like more negative about resolutions these days. They go, oh, well, I'm not going to do those. And I can totally understand that, because so many times we don't keep them. So why should we have resolutions? So there's a little bit of aversion, I would say. But actually, resolutions, I think, are very positive. Listen to this definition of a New Year's resolution. Traditionally, it is when a person resolves to change an undesired trait or behavior. Not bad, right? Or to accomplish a personal goal. That's good. Otherwise, to improve their life. A resolution. I simply would say a resolution is to take something away or to add something new. Or both. Take something away, add something new. And you, I bet you know the number one resolution. It happens almost every year, and it's true in 2019 after some surveys, you know. What is the number one resolution in 2019? Food. No, it's eat healthier. That's number one. You were close. You were getting there. To eat healthier. And so I went to my doctor not so long ago, and he has a way of just saying things straight. You know what he said to me? He said, you're fat. And you would say, you better sue him for saying that, but that's what he said. He wanted to get my attention because he thought I was having too many mochas. He did. He said, you know, why don't you cut out those mochas? So for 2 months, I really reduced the intake of sugar. And I lost 8 pounds just like that. So it was that. I chose in the holidays to pick it back up. But anyway, 8 pounds. So the takeaway idea. I didn't do anything else. Honestly, I didn't change anything else besides that. So that's the idea. But eating healthy is challenging, right? And the second resolution is even more challenging. And Debbie said it really clearly. Exercise. Exercise. We're going to exercise. We're going to go to the gym. We're going to do it. That's the number two resolution for 2019, 2018, 2017, 2018. You know, it's the number one resolution, and people give it up really quickly. I am a part of a gym, and it's really crowded right now, but I'll have plenty of room by February, so don't worry that. When I was 55, I had this resolution, this New Year's resolution. I'm gonna participate in a triathlon. Whenever I say I was going to participate in a triathlon, people go, wow, that's incredible. But really, it's not that incredible. It took a little preparation, but it's just swimming a half mile and biking 12 miles and running 3 miles. You go, that sounds like a lot. But when they think of a triathlon, they think of that Ironman. I didn't even get close to an Ironman, okay? But I did it. I accomplished it. And the reason I accomplished it, because it was a goal. I made it as a resolution. So I actually like resolutions. I think they're good. And they are based on goal setting. I'm kind of a goal-oriented person and all. And so I just want you to know that. But here's the thing. Resolutions oftentimes are hard to keep, and they don't actually improve your life, really, for, like, the most important ways. So I read some other resolutions that I thought were kind of maybe even better. The resolution to find a new way of volunteering. That was a good resolution. Or a resolution, I'm going to build a new friendship with someone I don't even know yet. And I'm going to ask God to lead me to that person. Isn't that kind of a interesting? Or 2 years ago, I told you, why don't you have a resolution of praying 10 minutes a day? And I still do that. And I like those kind of resolutions. We said this at Advent Conspiracy, spend less, give more. That's really a resolution. And I think those kind of resolutions are important. You see, I want my resolution to change my life and everything. Just think, If I lose 8 pounds, I might live longer. But if I am a crabby, angry person, I should die sooner because I'm making everybody's life miserable, you see. So I want character change. I want you to have character change. And that's the kind of resolutions I care about. Oftentimes, resolutions are less of something and more of something else. So try this one on. Talk less, listen more. That's a resolution. I think some of you should take that in. Anyway, this idea. Or read more and watch less. I think that's a good one. How about this? More trust, less worry. That would help, right? I like that one. And so I think we could summarize resolutions that way. At least today, that's the way I'm going to summarize them. Less of something and more of something else. Less sugar, more veggies. Less sitting, more walking. And so when I come to 2019, I have a less and more for you. And you've heard me say it already. I want you to have less fear and more hope. That's what I want. That's kind of a tagline for me for 2019. And I don't know how often I'm going to say it. You might get tired of me saying it. But today, I want to set a trajectory this way towards that theme. And I'm not going to do it alone. I'm going to do it in two ways. I'm going to tell you about something that we prayerfully worked on this fall season that we're calling our storyline, the New Harvest storyline. And it's in your bulletin. It's right here. And some of us have tried to put it to memory because we really want it to be kind of a part of our heartbeat, just that the way that we perceive the lives of others around us and what we have to offer. So sharing this kind of possibility, a story to be created in your life and mine. You were created for connection to Christ and to a community of his followers, but fear can get in the way, and fear can make you feel hopeless. No one in a church, especially at New Harvest, should ever feel hopeless. We understand. We've experienced the same fear and failures, but we've accepted Christ's invitation to live without fear and open ourselves up to deep, meaningful connections. When you open up and overcome fear, you can go from hopeless to hopeful and start living life overflowing with joy, grace, and compassion. Wouldn't that be great if that was multiplied hundreds of times this year in your life starting and then spilling over into the lives of others? Well, that's my prayer. And as you can see me read it, I really like this storyline. I think it's God-breathed, actually, for us. And I want to highlight a couple of things. I want to highlight connection. Connection is really at the heart of it. Connection to God through his son Jesus and connection to each other. So important, connection. And then I think of this, the important component of my interaction with people is that I'm not a know-it-all. I actually say I understand, and I mean it. Empathy and compassion. We want to be empathetic, compassionate people in a world of turmoil. And we know that we have something very special to offer because we've experienced it ourselves. We've accepted Christ's invitation. And this invitation is for all people. And the possibility, I love this word, overflowing. Overflowing. My cup overflows. I want your cup to overflow this year. I really do. I want mine to also. So this is good stuff. And I think I can summarize our storylines. I really think I can. And you'll agree. Less fear. More hope. 2019, New Year's resolution. Now, I want God's word to really assist us, to be the foundation of what we're going to talk about today. So finally, you'll say, when are you going to get to the the word of God and everything? Well, here we are. We're ready. Are you? You want to turn your Bibles? Romans 5. My 9 o'clock group should have Bibles. There you go. Hey, I've been around the block, you know, so I know. Some people say, well, you know, is it going to be harder to speak to a smaller group? I gave my sermon to Ron Thurman in the hospital. You know, it was this, and he said, okay, you're ready. All right. So Ron's doing better, right, Billy? Yes, he's on the mend. The hope is he'll be right back to normal. He had some eye problems that were just causing him to be so dizzy, and he needed to have it figured out, and so he went to the hospital. But Billy's here, and that's a good sign. So, and Ron wishes he was here, right? He was. I mean, he is, you know. Romans 5. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Verse 3. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance. Perseverance, character, and character, hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, is that a great paragraph? Now, I suggest to you that this is one of the high points in God's word, and so appropriate to begin the new year with such a profound paragraph. But I not only think that this paragraph is marvelous and powerful and hopeful, since the word's mentioned three times, but I also think it is really what could be a New Year's resolution of character change in your life and mine. I really believe that. And so when I look at this, I actually kind of break it into two parts. And this is how I see it. There's the road, and then there's the journey on the road. And the thing that you start with before anything is the road. And the road begins this way. Verse 1, the road through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the way to understand the road, the way I'm presenting it, and the way that I see it in this paragraph, is the idea that it is initiated and formed and exists because of Jesus Christ. He's the one that, you know, made it happen. His life coming to us, Christmas, living his life among us, blameless, sinless, being the sacrificial lamb and dying in our place, and being raised from the dead to show the power of God and victory over the grave. All this is in Jesus. This is his road. He made the road. Now, how do we get on the road? Well, it says there, doesn't it? You know what it says? We get on the road through faith. We get road through faith. There it is, right there. We have been justified through faith. So we get on the road by faith. We believe. As it says there, stand on the road. That's what we do. And so the road here starts in your life and my life when we believe in Jesus Christ. We receive him into our life. That's the message. And most of you, if not all of you, have already stepped onto the road, right? I have. July 10th, 1976. Began the journey with Jesus, believing him to be the Savior of my life, forgiving my sins. I get on the road and boom. But maybe, I don't know everybody perfectly, maybe this is still something that is going to happen today. Could happen today. Possibility is that the beginning, stepping on the road, putting your faith in Jesus, could be today. Or I hope that anyone and everyone that hears this message today will be encouraged to respond sooner than later. Because you can tell by this paragraph, this road and this journey is amazing, and it has really a great outcome as well. So we have in this first two verses, we have the past, present, and future all in one. It's kind of wrapped into one. And it begins with the past, with this word justified. And it's a sense of declaration. When I trusted by faith in Jesus to save me, it says I was justified. I was placed in Christ. I was made right with God. And then the result was peace with God. And this is his response to me. His response to me is, all kind of dividing has been taken care of. And now I'm right with God. And that happened in the past. But the way it says it is it's like so firmly planted that it continues on. And to kind of affirm the continuation, it has this word for the present, access. Access. That's to gain access. It's in the perfect tense. It's like you have begun and now still today, 24/7, you have access to God. His gifts are available, his comfort, his strength. He is right there. You have access to God. Boom. Present tense. Right now, relationship with him. But it doesn't stop there. Then the verses continue, the statements continue with this culmination. We bolster, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And that's definitely pointing to eternity, to heaven. So the future is glory. And that's all there. It's all kind of woven into this marvelous statement that the road leads to heaven. So you have past, present, and future simultaneously occurring right there. Now, it was a couple years ago, and I had this plan. I was recording the Minnesota Vikings. They were playing football, you know. And I was going to go home after church and watch that game. And I was pretty excited about it. I let a few people know, so don't talk to me about the game, all right? Because I'm recording it, you see. And so then someone comes up to me. It's, you know, like I'm almost ready to go home. And they come up to me, did you hear the Vikings won? I go, no, oh, crumb. Oh, no, I want them to win. Oh, you know, and I kind of had this bittersweet moment. And so then I thought, well, I'm still going to watch this game. I went home and watched this game. And you know what they did? They fumbled. Didn't bother me at all. Fumbled five or six times, you know. The interception, no problem. Because you know why? I knew they won the game. That's what the Apostle Paul is doing right here. We win the game. It's as sure as if it happened right now. That's what he's saying. Is that like a marvelous like foundation to be able to stand on that? Like right now, it's so certain that I'm going to be in heaven with Jesus one day that I can believe it as if it's happened already. Man, that is amazing stuff. And that's what he's saying right there. And that is meant to be the foundation of this journey, the way it is, that simultaneously foundation, unchanging certainty. Now, that's where we're at. Those two verses are very important, but they don't stop there because you know what I'm about to say? It doesn't make that road easy. No, it's not an easy road. Did you notice it? Goes up and down. And guess what? Sometimes it takes a turn this way. And you're going to go, oh, I didn't expect that. But it's still the road. Now, this is when I want to transition to the journey. The journey. That's really what he's describing. This path to glory is not without ups and downs and twists and turns. No, this path is the terrain of the world. The world we live in, the terrain of people and problems and politics and religion and prejudice and pride. And then there's the devil and his darkness. And then there's the struggle of my own sin and flesh. This is challenging. This isn't just easy street. We're talking about a journey that's going to be difficult at times. Well, what do you do with that? Difficult, challenging, hard. Oh, I'm afraid. No, that's the point. No fear, because you are on the road. You go, well, I wasn't expecting that turn, but he's still with me. In fact, I'm confident that this turn doesn't mean really anything for my eternal destiny. I'm going to be going to heaven anyway, and so I can kind of take that turn and see what God has in mind. And that's what he says. So he says this outlandish statement. In the NIV, it says glory. They can't figure out which word to use. There's the word boast. There's the word rejoicing. There's the word glory. Glory in our sufferings. I don't know. I think that's tough. But that's what it says. Glory in our sufferings. And why? Because suffering has an incredible purpose to it, and it's outlined right there. It says suffering, which is really the word pressure, to feel the pressure, challenge, difficulty, produces perseverance. And you know this to be true. The other day, I was at the gym. There was a little room for me. And I was doing this. They call those guns. Just kidding. Anyway, I was doing that. And what was happening? My muscle was getting stronger because I was doing some resistance. Do you know that perseverance connected to suffering is about resistance? It's pushing. Pushing. And it's pushing against you, right? It's challenging. It's difficult. It's pushing against you. And you're pushing back. And guess what happens? You're pushing back by not only your own strength and power, but by the confidence you have that God is with you, and you're pushing back and you get stronger. Perseverance is about spiritual muscle. Spiritual muscle. That's what it's pointing to this so much. Now, there's really a cool promise that relates to this, that you can know this. No fear, because God will not let any suffering, trial, temptation that is too big for you that you will not be able to bear. That's 1 Corinthians 10:13. Our God will not let something so strong, so challenging, so difficult in your life that you'll go, I give up. No, never. You say, well, I might give up. No, you don't have to give up. You can know that it's purposeful, that the resistance is making you stronger. And just like James 1 that we read this week on January 1st, the very first day of the year, we read this, didn't we? Some of us did. James 1. Counted all joy, brothers and sisters, when you go through various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. That's in the Bible? Yeah. And it's just like what he's saying right here. That's exactly what that's what he's pointing to. The same word, perseverance and endurance, are in both texts. So you're stronger. And then what about this character? Perseverance develops character. Now we're getting to a resolution. Because perseverance gives you more strength. Guess what character does? Gives you less impurity. That's what character is about. It's this refining, the refining process, the development, the testing, the challenge. It's like a chisel that is hacking away the impurities, or it burns up the chaff, that kind of thing. Remember what Job said in Job 23:10? And he had a bit of struggles and suffering, wouldn't you say? It went like this. When he, God, has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. There it is. That's character. That's the character development, the refinement, the less than. There's several things that need to be less in my life and your life too. And any of them that are kind of this propensity towards sin, if that would become less, wouldn't that be great? And then strength would be more. And this sense of perseverance and character moving right on through to hope. And hope is the culmination. Is that surprising? Hope is like the best part, the strongest part, the combination of spiritual muscle and spiritual refining is hope. And I think that's surprising. Because I don't think you think of the word hope like the Bible thinks of the word hope. I think it's a little bit like love. You know, love, I love cookies. That was what my doctor was concerned about. Cookies, I love cookies. Well, that's sort of lame, isn't it, for love? I love cookies. Well, that's like hope. I hope the Minnesota Vikings win. You know, that's a pretty lame idea for hope. Or I hope that I'll get a raise at work. I hope that my kids behave. I hope. What do we call that? Do you know what we call that kind of hope? Wishful thinking. And that is not the definition of hope in the Bible. But it is the definition that has transpired in our world, wishful thinking. But hope in the Bible is this definition, confidence. Confidence. I stand in this moment in time with complete confidence. Isn't that great? That's the definition is assurance. In fact, it can be the sense of certainty. Certainty. So, my word for 2019, hope. And it's not wishful thinking, but absolute confidence that God will help us along the journey as his people and as his church. And if that is true, right? If that resolution becomes true in a greater dimension, more hope and more hope, I know something. You're going to be more confident. And I will too. And guess what confidence looks like on you? Good. It looks good. It's not arrogant. It's not puffed up. Confidence is grounded in humility and contentment. In fact, I was thinking about just the sense of evidence of confidence or hope in my life. It's not only less fear, but there's a sense that this word overflowing comes to mind, or optimism even, or contentment. Practically speaking, the other day, my granddaughter Joylyn, my wife and I are watching Joylyn as my daughter and son-in-law are gallivanting in Europe. But anyway, we're having fun. But there's a part of it that's just a little challenging to me. Joylyn likes to eat, and she eats handfuls at a time. And so she had too big of a handful, and she was gagging. And I went, oh, no, she's gagging. And my wife goes, oh, no, she's gagging. My wife walked over there, and she goes, Joylyn, you shouldn't eat so much at a time. And she had to, you know, give her a little coaching. I'm from the back, and I'm going, she's gagging, like this. And my wife turns around, you're going to scare her. So I had a little fear in that. If I would have had complete hope in that situation, it sounds weird, doesn't it? I'd have been relaxed, content. I would have been able to assist and come alongside. Well, I think this word hope is marvelous, and it is a sense of renewal and soaring that the prophet Isaiah said. You remember this, don't you? Those that hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will mount up like wings on eagles. They'll soar, one translation. They'll soar like on wings of eagles. They'll run and not grow weary. They'll walk in that faith. I believe that about hope. I believe that verse about hope. That's a timeless truth. And when hope is more alive in your life and my life, that is the result. But I have to tell you, I think hope can be summarized, even as we began this morning together, if with four words. Trust in the Lord. Trust in the Lord. In any and every situation, you're on the road. You're standing on the road. I forgot to tell you this. This is a pretty important point. The word stand is the strongest, most significant verb in that first paragraph because it's a perfect tense. It means you began standing, you're still standing, and you will stand all the way to the end. And you can trust God in the middle of it. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm standing. Good thing you don't have to base your confidence on your feelings. Because you are standing. He has planted you in himself, in Christ, and you can be confident of that. So that's really my heart for 2019 is hope. I have this book called A Reason for Hope. Michael Berry, good name. And he is a chaplain, a pastor, and he works in a hospital. And his first chapter is, How Are You Hopeful? And he launches his whole book with specific message to people that have gone through cancer and so on, and other illnesses, but mostly cancer. And he begins the whole book with, Are You Hopeful? And then he gives quite a rendition about the connection between hope and healing. And he's faith-based, Christ-centered guy, and he always points to the Lord about hope, just like Romans 5. But then the next chapter, he says, Are you afraid? And anybody that kind of faces cancer has this tinge of fear that comes. What if? Oh, no. And so on. And he goes, of course you're afraid, but here's the goal. And his message through the book is, if we could reduce fear and increase hope, the healing would be much more possible. So he has this one story about the patient, a lady who was going through cancer, and he was visiting with her, and he asked, what do you think will be the outcome of your treatment? He asked the patient, and she goes, oh, I hope that chemotherapy will work, she responds, but I don't really think it will. So you saw that word hope in there? That wasn't the Bible word hope. That was wishful thinking. Her general demeanor was fearful and anxious. In fact, she went on to tell me that she expected to spiral downward and ultimately not make it. As respectful as I could, I said, can you hear what you're saying? You have all the windows closed relative to what God can do. I reminded her that people who were in worse shape than she have survived cancer, and that every form of cancer had been survived, that miracles happen every day, and that there was no reason to think a miracle wouldn't or couldn't happen to her. I pointed out that her negativity may very well be counterproductive, and I suggested that she open the windows of her belief system and allow for the possibility that God intends for her to be healed. I prayed for her and asked God to blow through the windows of her heart and mind that she might lean upon his everlasting arms and trust him to bring healing. When I saw the woman the next day, her demeanor was completely different. She was smiling, cheerful, upbeat. All she had needed was the reality check. Miracles happen all the time. Not to everyone, not every time, but with such regularity, we should always keep the window of hope open so that we don't thwart the miracle God intends to bring us. We had been on a journey as a church supporting specifically five individuals who were struggling with the reality of cancer. We had prayed for them and walked with them. I was very proud of all of them as they remained hopeful in the Lord and were trusting in him. And they were on the road, and their road was pointed to eternity, and they didn't know how long they would be on the road. And as the time went by, the five individuals I'm thinking of, they went to heaven. And they had their complete healing. But on the journey, there was various degrees of this, but I'm telling you that there was one particular person that inspired me so much. Because for 8 years, she had been dealing with cancer, and she remained hopeful all the way through. She was a reflection of Christ all the way through. And God has carried her home, and there's great rejoicing in eternity because a saint has been brought home. And her name is Gloria Guerin. She is an amazing person. And she lived with hope to the very end. And you can too. 2019, less fear, more hope. You know, the table is a marvelous way to begin the new year. This communion table represents the body and blood of Jesus Christ. He's the anchor of our faith. He's what we rejoice in. He's the one that's going to carry us home. And so with the opportunity to share in this meal, I want you to, with all these things coming, I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to have our monthly communion shared time. And I have some dear friends that are going to help me distribute it as well. I'm going to ask you to, as believers, to take the elements, hold them, contemplate however you feel led on what it means to you. A prayerful spot. But I'm asking that with your simple but sincere surrender, God, breathe hope. Expand my soul. Might this meal be a meal of renewal for you. As I think of beginning a new year, and this is the first Sunday that we could be together like this, think of a real sense of dedication, a real sense of anticipation. But I really wanted you to sense the confident hope, that confidence in the new year. There may be a turn or an up and down. There's really not certainty on the circumstances, but absolute certainty on the God who takes care of us and will be with us. We can trust. May that be a heartbeat as we launch into 2019, even as these symbols give us a sense of receiving that and with purpose and dedication, giving our lives and hearts to Christ. As a follower of Christ, I invite you to take and eat. And likewise, the cup. Please take a drink. With thankful hearts, Lord, we are at the threshold of many days before us that we'll call 2019. And we ask you, Lord, for guidance and blessing and protection and strength. But God, our response to you is complete confidence and trust. At this moment, we may waver because we do, but we'll go right back to this moment where we have said, I trust you. Strong, you will take us through. Thank you for the privilege of being your child and for the certainty of our hope in eternity. We're looking forward to what you have for us, and we commit ourselves to you. In Jesus' name, amen. 9 o'clock.